We are currently taking a journey in and around the Gospels as we seek to learn more about how Jesus trained his disciples. Because if you look at the back of your bulletin, you'll see that one of the things that is driving our church at the moment is that we are sent and sending others to be disciples and make disciples everywhere we go. That was relatively good, but I think we probably need to do it again. Because, I mean, when all said and done, if you want to turn your, if you don't know it off by heart, all you have to do is turn your bulletins over. So we are sent and sending others to be disciples and make disciples wherever we go. So we want to learn from the disciples that Jesus called in the process, called and prepared to found the church. How did he train them? It only took him 1.5 to 2 years. So there's some profound learning going on here. Even though, as we see, that they, in some ways, that when Jesus rose from the dead, there was still a lot they didn't know. And that's really pretty encouraging, really, isn't it? Because I don't know about you, but I still find all the time there is so much I don't know. But Jesus set them forth. And what did he do? And the interesting thing is, as we've looked at the disciples we've seen so far, we've seen James, we've seen Andrew, we've seen Philip. And we don't know that much about them. The scripture doesn't tell us a lot. And I have to tell you that the guy we're going to look at today, the scripture doesn't tell us that much about him either. However, if you'd like to, if you open your Bibles at John chapter 1, you will be able to, if you don't have a Bible, these guys have them, and in the ones that they have, the passage is marked, so it's relatively easy for you to find. Because actually, all we know about this guy is in John chapter, is in the end of John chapter 1. Now, if you remember, when we talked about Philip, we noticed that the unique thing about Philip was that Jesus actually found him. He went and he looked for Philip and he found him. So, if you look at the end of John chapter 1, you'll discover that the word found comes multiple times. It comes when Jesus found Philip. Many of the others went, and Philip went and found somebody. Andrew went and found his brother. And all of them said to the people that they found, "Look, we found the Messiah." We noticed that here is in that. Whereas probably most of the time we recognize that Peter's declaration that Jesus is the Messiah is often referred to as the first. Well, it wasn't the first. It was the fourth, because three of them occur in this chapter. When disciples said, "We found the man." And the thing I like about that is, if you look at Matthew chapter 7 and verse 7, he said, Jesus actually tells us that we should ask and you will receive what you ask for. Keep on seeking and you will find. And I think one of the things that we see is that's consistent about the people that Jesus chose as his disciples is they wanted to find somebody. They wanted to find out. They actually knew that their knowledge of scripture, their knowledge of prophecy was significant, and they wanted to find him. They didn't know when he was coming, but they wanted to find him. And so I believe the challenge for us as we seek to be disciples is, are we seeking God, or do we expect him simply to download things and supply things without asking? Are we actively seeking God? Because I believe that's what we see these people doing. And so the first of our discipleship lessons is that Jesus calls people who are willing to seek him, to want to find him. Now, Philip finds Nathanael, and he's the character we're going to look at for a few minutes today. And there you are, you see, what does he say to Nathanael? He says, we have found the very person Moses and the prophets wrote about. His name is Jesus, the son of Joseph from Nazareth. Now, what we see there is that Philip was conscious that Nathanael knew his Bible, knew his scriptures, because the point of reference he gives is, we found the person Moses and the prophets wrote about. Now, if we assume that Nathanael was actually Philip's friend, there's no indication that he was related to him or anything, but they obviously knew each other well. Now, he was conscious, Philip was conscious that to say that Jesus, that his name is, that he is the one that Moses and the prophets wrote about, would mean something to Nathanael, would excite Nathanael, would awaken Nathanael. So he's clearly somebody who has known his Bible. He's studied the scriptures. Now, that's what he says, but then Nathanael's response is a somewhat famous one, because he noticed that Philip let slip, as he was saying, telling him who he was, that he was the son of Joseph who came from Nazareth. Now, clearly, Philip does not have a high view of the place of Nazareth, because he says in verse 46, Nazareth? Can anything good come from Nazareth? Why did he say that? Well, actually, we don't know. We don't know why he said it. We don't know how he said it. But let's just look at a map for a minute. You see, there is, if I can get this, there is Nazareth. I'm trying to make sure I get this. Where's my pointer? Okay, you can see it. Anyway, you see Nazareth, it's in red, down the bottom. Next door to it is Cana. Now, we all know Cana as being the place where Jesus did his first miracle, and he turning water into wine, and he does that the day after the incident we're looking at today. Now, we learn in John chapter 21 that that Nathanael came from Cana. So it is thought that there was some pretty friendly rivalry between the cities in Galilee and Nathanael. And, you know, it's a bit like saying, well, can anything good come out of Half Moon Bay? I'm sorry if you come from Half Moon Bay. but that is probably the sort of the tone in which Nathanael says, well, Nazareth? You're telling me the Messiah came from Nazareth? But actually, Nazareth and Cana were both pretty inconsequential towns, if we're honest. And so he's saying, you know, can they really have come from there? But what does Philip say? He says, come and see for yourself. He doesn't start arguing about the fact that there are all sorts of comments about Jesus being a Nazarene. And he doesn't start arguing. He doesn't enter into some exchange and saying, well, you know, there's things that you don't know or whatever. He just says, come and see for yourself. Come and see for yourself. Discipleship lesson number two. When people have questions, point them to Jesus. Bring them to Jesus. And there's so many different ways we can do that. Because, you know, you can say, well, look, if you don't think, first of all, we recognize that people who have questions are welcomed by Jesus.
People who are not sure what they believe are welcomed by Jesus, and therefore they must be welcomed by you and me. But what can we do? We can't say, come and see Jesus, because he's already risen and sitting on the right hand of God. But what we can do is say, come and look at the words of God. Look at the word of Jesus. You can just say, how about we sit down together and look at one of the Gospels, and you can see for yourself what Jesus is. Because, you know, I don't know about you, but I've had so many people who, when I've talked to them about the gospel, they immediately tell me about some Christian who's behaved extraordinarily badly, or some church that has done some things which they never should have done, and those are all true. And so they decide that because of what they saw there, they want nothing to do with the gospel. They want nothing to do with Jesus. But the trouble is that they've never met the real Jesus. And we can, if we've built relationships and we've built time of trust, we can offer them and say, well, look, why can you come with me, sit down with me in a coffee shop once a week or something for a week, and let's look at who the real Jesus is. Forget the badly behaved churches. Forget the badly behaved Christians. There's badly behaved people and badly behaved organizations all over the world. But you don't judge them. You don't judge the world by them. We don't judge Jesus by people who behave badly. And you gather and you say, well, let's just look at what the Bible says. Or why don't you come to my small group? Every week we exercise our minds. It's why we think in this church, we think growth groups are so important, because we spend time looking at the things that I say on a Sunday and saying, how does that work for me? How does that apply to my life? I can just tell you that even though I prepare the sermons, or most of them, when I go to my growth group, I always learn some stuff as we share together about our own lives and the way this works in. So people have an opportunity to engage with Jesus for themselves directly. That's the place where they will begin to understand. I mean, how many people allow somebody else to define what they believe about something? So the equivalent of what Philip does to Nathanael is says, come and see for yourself. We can do that. You can invite them to church. But they're all of those are opportunities that we have to let people begin to see who the real Jesus is, rather than what they see reflected or spoken of in some other place. And so Philip doesn't enter into an argument. He just says, come and see for yourself. Now, when he comes to see for himself, I guarantee you the response that he gets is not what he expected. Because Jesus says, as they approach Jesus, verse 40, he said, you are now here is a genuine son of Israel, a man of complete integrity. Wouldn't I love to have Jesus say that about me? But I suspect it floored Nathanael, because he was coming somewhat prejudiced, somewhat speculative, and he walks up and he says, you are a man of real integrity. What was Jesus getting at here? He was saying, I know that you are a sincere seeker. I know that when you're reading the scripture, you are not one of these Israel. Most of the Israelites and the religious leaders that Jesus came in contact with, they were extraordinarily shallow. their Christian life was a, or their religious life was a veneer in front of them, and they were more about wealth and power than they were about following God. They were looking to for their political futures. They were looking to ensure their reputations rather than following Jesus. But he says, Jesus says here, I know, Nathaniel, I know that you're a sincere guy. That when you read your scriptures, you're reading them to learn. As you've been seeking what God says, the Messiah that God is sending, you have been seeking him honestly. And so discipleship lesson number two, you don't have to pretend with Jesus. He didn't have to, he didn't have to argue his way out of something. He could come with his misgivings. How can anything good come out of Nazareth? He can walk up to Jesus with all those misgivings, with any prejudices he might have had. And he didn't have to pretend. He didn't have to say, try and say what he thought Jesus might like him to say. And neither do we. We looked at that series, if you were here earlier in the year, we had a series where we looked at doubt and said doubt is such a crucial part of being a Christian, and you can bring your doubts, that there isn't a requirement to follow Jesus that you lose your doubts. There was no requirement for Nathaniel to perform in a certain way or to behave in a certain way. Jesus immediately saw that he was sincere and said so. Whoa! I wonder if he thought, well, does he know what I think? You know, he says, how do you know this about me? He says, how do you know? How do you know about me? And he said, what does Jesus say? He says something, which, I mean, you know, if this is sort of like a double whammy. He says, I know all about you. And by the way, I saw you under the fig tree. Whoa. I saw you under the fig tree? Let me show you a fig tree. Hopefully you can see that. Now, the Talmud tells us that one of the things that religious leaders used to say, that there was a requirement for sincere following Jews that they should spend at least some time each day in quiet reading their scripture. One of the best places to do it, they said, was under a spreading tree. And so many of their homes had fig trees that looked like, here's a fig tree, fig trees that looked like that. And that was the place they did their devotions. So what Jesus is saying is, I saw you doing your devotions. I know that's what sort of a person you are. Now, I want to tell you something now, which some of you might find a little controversial, but I believe it's really important for us as followers of Jesus. How did Jesus know? How did Jesus say, I saw you under the fig tree? Well, I believe he said that, he knew that, because God revealed it to him. There are those who will tell you, well, you know, he switched on his omniscience to make sure that he... No, he did not switch on his omniscience. He set aside all of his godly characteristics when he came to earth. God told him what he needed to know. Why is that so encouraging? It's because you and me, as we seek to be disciples, God will tell us the things that we need to know when we need to know them. Listen to me very carefully. I did not say God will tell you what you want to know. My experience says very rarely does he tell me that. But he will tell me what I need to know. And I experienced that just yesterday. There were some things that had happened in the course of this week that I really wanted to know what God, I really need, and well, I thought I wanted to know, but God recognized that I needed to know certain things. And so he told somebody else who had no knowledge of the things that have been going on in my life whatsoever, and they came and they told me those things. That's God telling me what I needed to know, not what I wanted to know. So God told, God revealed to his son, who was totally human at this time, God revealed to his son what he needed to know, that Nathanael was a man of great integrity and that he had been doing his devotions under the fig tree. And why? Because God knew that that would make an enormous impact on Nathanael. And it did make an enormous impact on Nathanael. Next discipleship lesson. God knows you better than you know yourself. There isn't anything about you. There isn't anything about his disciples that he doesn't already know. And he will reveal what you need to know when you need to know it. I don't know what Nathanael thought he was going to do. I wonder whether he was, you wonder whether all of the things that he, questions he had and, what was Nazareth like? I heard it was a pretty terrible place. And, why did you come from Nazareth? I mean, are you really who they? He was, what Jesus did, what Philip did in bringing him and Jesus did in talking to him completely floored him. And remarkably, his confession, which we see, you are the Son of God, the King of Israel, I think is only rivaled by Thomas's confession when Jesus comes and says, put your hands in my side and put your and look and believe. Thomas's confession, my Lord and my God, is one of the most remarkable ones. But this is equally remarkable. And it reveals what he knew from his study, because he uses two things that he could only have known if he'd read the Psalms and if he'd read the prophets, that you are the Son of God, the King of Israel. Only somebody who was familiar with those parts of Scripture would have used those words. And Jesus' response is in the 21st century vernacular, he says, you ain't seen nothing yet. You ain't seen nothing yet. And that, again, is one of the most extraordinary, exciting things about being Jesus' disciples. Day after day, we see him work, and I believe that he would say to us, even every time we see him work, you ain't seen nothing yet. If you are committed to following me, then you're going to see so many things that you can't even ask or imagine. So many things that you cannot ask or imagine. Didn't you believe this just because I told you I've seen you under the fig tree? You got to realize, Nathanael, that there's nothing about you I don't know, but I'm going to show you stuff you can't even imagine. And you can put your name in there. I'm going to show you, Maggie. I'm going to show you, Linda. I'm going to show you, Jeff. Things that are beyond what you can imagine. Doesn't that excite you? That's what following Jesus is all about. That's what committing ourselves to being his disciples, his followers, to do what do we say? We are to be with Jesus. Nathanael started here when he decided to, okay, Philip, I'll come and be with Jesus. I'll come and experience him for myself. The process then is that they became like Jesus and they did what Jesus did. And that's what he has planned for you and for me. And the reason he has that plan for you and for me is he's looking at the state of the world around us. I'm going to show you that quotation from Dallas Willard yet again, because I don't want any of us to forget it. The greatest issue facing the world today, with all its heartbreaking needs, is whether those who are identified as Christians, that's you and me, will become disciples. Being a Christian is not amateur night. It's not a hobby. You can't say, I'm afraid, Alex, I'm going to go to Spindrift and do and learn all sorts of things about all sorts of things about drama and although wonderful as that is, and then, you know, I'll be a Christian and then I'll also like gardening and all of those sorts of things. No, following Jesus takes your life, and all of those other things will flow out of that. Because it said you become disciples, students, apprentices, practitioners of Jesus Christ. And nobody else. Steadily learning from him how to live the life of the kingdom of the heavens into every corner of human existence. That's what Jesus is calling us to. So we've learned, Jesus, so what have we learned from Nathanael in that, those few verses? We've learned, first of all, Jesus looks for sincere seekers. He looks for those who are willing to bring their doubts and their questions, and he will welcome them with open arms. And he trains those people. And his plans for us are a lot better than the plans we have for ourselves. However you can conceive the most wonderful ideas for your life, what Jesus has planned for you is better. I can guarantee that to you. I'm not guaranteeing it won't be difficult. I'm not guaranteeing but it won't be hard. There will be times when you really want to give up. None of that, I'm not saying, but it will ultimately be better. Because he's the King of Kings and the creator of the universe. His plans for us are better than the ones we have for ourselves. Is it important? Yes. Because when we follow Jesus like that, we really will change the world. Our final song today is called Yet Not I, But Through Christ in Me. And the lyrics of this song we have available on a card if you want to take it. We gave it out a few weeks ago. There's some more copies which you can get after the service if you like. But it really is a manifesto for the disciple. There is no more for heaven now to give. He is my joy, my righteousness and freedom, my steadfast love, my deep and boundless peace. To this I hold. My hope is only Jesus. For my life is wholly bound to his. That's what being a disciple is about. Loving one's life wholly bound to Jesus. How strange and divine. I can sing, all is mine, yet not I, but through Christ in me. To this I hold, my shepherd will defend me. Though the deepest valley he will lead. Oh, the night has been won. I shall overcome, yet not I, but through Christ in me. To this I hold, my sin has been defeated. Jesus now and ever is my play. Oh, the chains are released. I can sing, I am free. Yet not I, but through Christ in me. With every breath, I long to follow Jesus. That's what being a disciple is. With every breath, we long to follow Jesus. For he has said that he will bring me home. And day by day, I know he will renew me until I stand with joy before the throne. That's the manifesto of a disciple. And that's what should get us overwhelmingly excited. Because that's what Jesus calls us to. That's what Jesus promises. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father,